We're going to read this evening Deuteronomy chapter 13 through 14, verses 1 and 2. The text that we will consider consists of the first two verses of that 14th chapter, but I think it's better to read the preceding context rather than what follows. So we'll start with chapter 13 and read through the text in chapter 14. The Word of God at Deuteronomy chapter 13, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, Let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely, of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee or far away from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. If thou shalt hear, say, in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, Let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. Then shalt thou inquire, and make search, and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shalt burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof every whit, for the Lord thy God, and it shall be an heap forever, it shall not be built again. And there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger, and show thee mercy, and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers. When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep of all his commandments which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth." We read the sacred and inspired scriptures this far. As I said, it's these first two verses of chapter 14 that we consider this evening. Let's read those verses again. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we call ourselves Christians, that will affect every single aspect of our lives. If we have the mark of Christian upon us, that will affect what we believe, the manner in which we work, the way in which we speak, how we raise our children, the entertainment that we take pleasure in, and the list goes on and on and on. If we have that mark of Christian upon us, there is absolutely nothing that is not affected by that, but rather in every single respect, we are and we must be different. Different than the unbelieving world that does not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. From the passage that we consider tonight, we learn that that extends even and especially to the whole matter of death and to the way in which we deal with the death of our loved ones. Just as we must live antithetically in every other aspect of our lives, so also does our antithetical life come through very clearly in the way in which we deal with the death of our loved ones. That's the Word of God that we consider tonight. It teaches us the right way, the godly way in which we do that. The world mourns one way. We as the people of God mourn and grieve in another way. The right way, the godly way that brings glory to God's name. The passage that we consider tonight comes from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy records for us the second giving of God's law right before the nation of Israel entered into the land of Canaan. This book of Deuteronomy is divided nicely into three main sections, and the second section is the main section. It runs from chapter 4, verse 44, all the way to chapter 26. At the beginning of this second section, we have God giving Israel the law, the Ten Commandments, the moral law, followed by an exposition of some of those commandments. Then we get to that second part of this second main section of the book, and that's in chapter 12, verse 1. And we read in chapter 12, verse 1, these words, "These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye are upon the land." That's the heading of the section in which the text that we are considering tonight is found. These are the laws. These are the judgments that the nation of Israel needed to know as they were about to live in the land of Canaan, surrounded by these pagan nations. This is how Israel was to live. They were to live antithetically. That came through very clearly in the passage that we read, chapter 13, explaining that. The pagan nations surrounding them, but this now is how Israel is to live. And now we see that even more clearly with what we read at the beginning of chapter 14. Live antithetically, God says to Israel. Live antithetically with respect to everything, even with respect to death. That's the Word of God we consider tonight. We look at this under the theme, an exhortation against unholy mourning. We notice three things: the exhortation, the reason, and the implication. Deuteronomy 14, 1 and 2 teaches us the way that Israel was to deal with the death of their loved ones. That's what we're dealing with is evident from what we read at the very end of verse 1 of chapter 14. It says, for the dead. God, by way of a negative exhortation, is teaching the Israelites what they must not do, what they cannot do, in response to the death of their loved ones. This is a fitting word to hear for us. I actually intended to preach on this text a few weeks ago. I had some work done on it already, but didn't get around to getting comfortable preaching it and put it off until now. But it's obvious that this has affected our own congregation in the past couple of weeks, the death of loved ones. I do want to say, however, that I am not preaching this to imply that there are those who are not dealing with death in the right way. No way is that the case at all. This is a negative exhortation. Don't take from this that there are those that have an issue here that needs to be remedied, and that's why this word comes forth tonight. Everything I've seen, everything I've heard is a wonderful testimony, a beautiful testimony of the way in which we deal with this affliction in our lives. But nevertheless, it's a fitting word. It's a fitting word because this is a reality that we will always be dealing with. So much is death a part of our lives that we need instruction in how to deal with it. And that's what this passage of God's Word teaches us. And on top of that, there's so much more in this passage. So much more that's very important instruction for us to hear this evening. This is a critically important Word of God, and that's evident from the text itself. It's very striking that this text, the exhortation itself, is bookended by these two profound statements. What comes before the exhortation? This: ye are the children of the Lord your God. Beautiful statement. What comes after the exhortation? For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. These beautiful statements about who we are and about what God has done for us. And then right in between that, we have this exhortation about how we are to deal with the death of our loved ones. And what God said to the Israelites was, this is how you must not deal with it. You must not cut yourself or make baldness between your eyes. In other words, intentionally pull your hair out. What God is telling the Israelites is that you must not intentionally hurt yourself in response to, as a way of dealing with, the death of your loved ones. Beloved, this is not a text against mourning, against grieving. In no way, shape, or form does God come to us tonight and say, you must not grieve, you must not mourn the death of your loved ones. No way, shape, or form is that the truth. Mourning and grieving is a good thing. It's a natural process that comes as a result of death. So final is death. So strong is that breaking of the relationship that it's only fitting that we go through a difficult time in response to that. In fact, we can read of many examples in which the people of God did mourn over the loss of their loved ones. Think, for example, of Abraham. Genesis chapter 23, verse 2. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Think of Jesus himself. In response to the death of Lazarus, Jesus wept. God isn't telling us for the dead, in response to the death of loved ones, don't mourn. But God is teaching us in this passage, do it in the right way. Let's look now at the exhortation itself. God says in the text, Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes. In other words, you must not intentionally hurt yourselves. When we read this, what we are reading about is the activity of the nations that surrounded Israel. Remember the context. This was the word to Israel right before they went into the land of Canaan. Think of what we read in chapter 13, pointing that out. This is what those nations did around Israel. They couldn't deal with the reality of death. And this is what they did in response. They intentionally hurt themselves by cutting themselves or by pulling their hair out. The obvious question is why? Why this response to the dark, stark reality of death? We can answer that question and give at least a couple of answers to that question. The first has to do with the fact that this probably had something to do with the gods of these pagan nations. Obviously, those pagan nations around Canaan worshipped their own gods, and they strived to please those gods and appease those gods. They recognized, at least they thought, that these gods were responsible possibly for the death of their loved ones, and to hinder the gods from taking more of their loved ones, they tried to appease them in some way. And this possibly may have been one of those ways, by cutting themselves and by hurting themselves, similar to a sacrifice that Israel would engage in for the sake of God Himself. And we don't say that without some backing. We know the history of Elijah well, the history on Mount Carmel, in which Elijah was in a contest really with the false prophets of Baal. You children know that history. It was a contest really to see who is the true God. Is it the God of Israel, the God of Elijah, or is it Baal? And so Elijah said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go to Mount Carmel, set up this altar, and we're going to call to our gods to send fire upon that altar. Obviously, the prophets of Baal tried to do that, and it never happened. And this is what we read in 1 Kings 18, verse 28. This is what those false prophets of Baal did. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. In some sort of appeasing of their gods, they inflicted harm upon themselves in order to get their gods to do what they wanted them to do. So it's possible that that's what stands behind this activity of these pagan nations. But we can say something else about it too. Something else that arises from the fact that this came out of the distressing, difficult circumstance of death. Emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, for these pagan nations and these pagan people to deal with death would have been very, very hard. Obviously, it had to have been. Think about death as hard as it is for us right now, but now without the glorious hope and the comfort that we have in that. The unbelieving world in the Old Testament and still today, it's a most distressing time when they lose their loved ones to death. Emotionally painful, psychologically difficult. In order to help themselves with that, in order to cope with that, it may have been possible that this is what they did. That they would inflict pain upon themselves. Now that doesn't seem right how that actually is the case. But nevertheless, it was probably the truth. Because if you think about it, emotional pain, struggle, difficulty in our mind, you can't escape it. When you're going through that difficulty, it's impossible to get away from it. It's all-controlling. It's debilitating in your life, unable to function and do what you're supposed to do. Now, how are you going to get relief from that? One of the ways to do it is by inflicting pain upon yourself, by cutting yourself, by harming your body, so that for a time you have control over this pain. You'd redirect it from the emotional and psychological, and you inflict it upon yourself at a time in which you get relief from the struggle that you are going through. Maybe the case that that's what was going on as well for these pagan nations. Beloved, we need to say something about that this evening. Because the reality is that this activity of these pagan nations many, many years ago was not only reserved for them at that time, but it's something that is very alive and well today. What was a practice in the world has now crept into the church, even among the young people of the church. The life of the child of God is hard. Very, very hard. The life of a young person is hard. Nobody's doubting that. Think about everything that we have to deal with. Relationships, pressures, academics, future. What am I going to do? And all the rest. For young people, for all of us, we can go through distressing times. And the reality is that this is a way in which some people in the world today and in the church today are dealing with those difficulties. To deal with that struggle emotionally, what can you do? How can you cope with it? How can you get relief from it for a time? By inflicting pain upon yourself, by harming yourself, by cutting yourself. People of God, hear the word of God tonight. Young people, hear the word tonight. You are the children of the Lord. In the most distressing times, as these pagan nations experienced with death, so also for you. This is not how you deal with it. There's a right way and a godly way. And so we need to answer that. We need to say something in response to that. Why? It's wrong. And something a little bit separate from the text. The text gives us a reason, but we need to address specifically that whole matter of self-harm that is brought up in this text. Very simply, the reason that this is sinful in the first place is that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Everything we know about our bodies from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, our bodies are the very dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. That makes our bodies special. That makes our bodies precious. That means that we must take care of our bodies. That means that we must not intentionally hurt our bodies. It means that we must not cut ourselves, as this text says. Now, there's a whole host of ways in which we are to care for our bodies. And there's a whole host of ways in which this applies to us. But this is just one of them that's brought up in this text. Your body is the dwelling place of the Spirit. And what that means is that we must care for it, not hurt it intentionally. But there's more to it than that. And really, there's something even more important. Because when these pagan nations and when anyone else today tries to deal with a most distressing circumstance in this way, really the solution is not simply don't do it because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But the solution is find the answer. Find the solution in the only place where it can be found. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what's going on here is it's a trying to deal with it by yourself. It's a coping in your own way. Some may turn to the drug, some may turn to alcohol, some may turn to anything else. And this is just another way. Something that will never fix it. Something that may give relief for a time, but never true relief. The only answer is to cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain thee. The only answer is to look to God. And to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the end, that's the only thing that will help. And also for these nations around Israel, the only thing that would help them in the face of that most distressing circumstance was to put their faith and trust in Jehovah God and the one who would come, Jesus Christ. That's somewhat of a side application, but a necessary one in light of what we experience in our lives today. The main point of this text, the main point to Israel and to the church today is, you people of God are different. In the midst of this wicked world, you must live antithetically in every respect, especially with respect to death. God is teaching Israel a broader truth here. And really, you could apply these two verses in so many different ways. Because the truth that stands behind all of this is the truth of the antithesis. The truth that they are a different people, a separate people, a holy people. Remember the context. Going into Israel, surrounded by these pagan nations. God is telling them, live antithetically. The nation of Israel had to do that as an expression of their love for God. Think about what the land of Canaan was in the Old Testament. That land of Canaan pictured their fellowship with God, their communion with God. Out of the bondage of Egypt, through the wilderness, into Canaan, life with God, picture of our life and dwelling with God. And now God says to them, if you don't live in the right way, if you don't live according to my commandments, what you're telling me is that you don't desire that life with me. What you're telling me is that you would rather be with these pagan nations, that you would rather walk in the ways of the world. Show your devotion to me by living antithetically in all of your lives, and especially in this way that's brought up in the text. And the same word comes to us tonight. We live in a world which we are not of. In the Old Testament, that was a physical separation. That was the importance of those nations being destroyed when Israel went into the land of Canaan. There was a certain physical aspect to the truth of the antithesis. And that was the seriousness of not driving out those nations. And Israel experienced that. Every time they did not do that, the wicked practices of those nations would creep into the lives of the nations of Israel, calling for exhortations such as these. Today it's different, obviously. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so the separation is not physical, but spiritual. God's word to us tonight is live antithetically, spiritually separated from the wickedness of this world. Do so in every aspect of your life as one who is a Christian. The question is why? Why is this the case? Why must we go forth antithetically and even with respect to the way in which we deal with death? Verse 2 of the text gives the answer to that why. We said that this morning with the word for. The word for always gives the reason for what comes before it. Here's the reason that we must live antithetically. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Why live differently? Because you are different. Because God did something to you. Because God set you apart. Because you are holy. Because you are mine. Now go forth, separate and different from the unbelieving world. Notice four main points that come to us from this second verse in the text. In the first place, notice who the subject of the verbs in the text are. It's the Lord. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people. The Lord, in all capital letters, is Jehovah. Jehovah, the covenant God of Israel. Jehovah, the one who experiences that covenant fellowship within himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jehovah who needs no one else in order to be complete, in order to bring glory to His name, the God who experiences that life within Himself as the covenant God. And when you think of Jehovah as the covenant God, you think of Jesus Christ as the covenant mediator, the one whose work allows us to be brought up into that covenant life. That's the one that we're dealing with in this text. The Lord, Jehovah, covenant God. That's the one that brings us this command tonight. Live in a certain way, antithetically in this wicked world. And beloved, when you contemplate that, when you contemplate the fact that this is the one that we're dealing with, it leads us all the more to heed this instruction of God. God is such a part of our lives, rightfully so. But the danger is that who He is becomes very mundane to us, that we forget the greatness of this God that is ours, the greatness of this God that we pray to and fellowship with and hear proclaimed from His Word every Lord's Day. Don't forget ever who this God is. Jehovah God, the God that is like none other. This God comes to us tonight and says, live antithetically in this wicked world. And when you remember who this God is, let it spur us on to be determined all the more to live in this right way. In the second place, notice the activity that the Lord is engaged in this second verse. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself. Jehovah God chose us, chose Israel in the Old Testament, chose us, the New Testament church. That word chose brings our attention to the doctrine of election. That in eternity past, God the Father determined who would be His. He gave them to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ died for them on the cross. It's a beautiful doctrine, the doctrine of election. And if there's any doctrine that should lead us all the more to strive to live this antithetical life, it's this doctrine of election. Because think about what election is. Election is not that God sees what we do and then chooses us on the basis of what we do. That's not the text. God doesn't say, Israel, you are a holy and peculiar people, and therefore I will choose thee on the basis of what you do. That's not the text. God says, you are a holy people, I chose thee. Really, you are that holy people because I chose thee to be such. God chooses us apart from anything we do. And not only that, when we remember who we are, and the fact that we are altogether unworthy, sinners, guilty, worthy of damnation. Beloved, the doctrine of election is the doctrine that must humble us like none other. God, completely out of His love and grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, determined to save us out of His good pleasure. No different, no better than anyone else. God is saying to Israel, if that was the case, if I chose you, and He says to us, if I chose you, let that lead you to a life of humility. Let that lead you to the life that we are called to live according to His Word. In the third place, notice from this verse the description that He gives to Israel in to the Israel of the New Testament, the church. He says that they are an holy people and a peculiar people in verse 2. Israel, we with Israel are a holy people. That is, a people set apart, separated from every way of sin. And we are a peculiar people. Peculiar not in the sense that we think of that word today, but in the sense that we are a prized possession. That's the literal idea of that word peculiar. A prized possession. Holy and peculiar. Because it took what was most precious to God to make us as such. His own Son. And the death of His own Son on the cross of Calvary. Because God chose us, He makes us His holy, His prized people. Unto Himself. Experiencing that life and fellowship with God. Everything Canaan was a picture of. What we experience today in the church and in heaven. In the new heavens and the new earth. And really that gets to the heart of the command too. This is why you must live antithetically. You must do that. Because you are holy and peculiar. You must strive to do what is holy. Strive to live in that way in every respect in our lives. And then last, notice what we read at the end of that verse. Above all the nations that are upon the earth. The second point was that God chose us. He elected us. And now the implication of that last phrase in the text is that God does not choose and does not select others. Literally, the reading of the text is, chose thee to be a people unto Himself out of all the nations that are upon the earth. And that makes it very clear, by implication, that God does not choose others, but rather rejects others. It's the hard doctrine of reprobation, that there are those whom God does not choose unto Himself. And that calls our attention, beloved, to the negative aspect of the antithesis, separating ourselves from what is not right. Because if you think about it, there are those that are unholy. And what are we saying to God if we go right along with those whom God has not chosen? If we make ourselves one with them. We see the positive in the fact that He says we are holy, but now in this point we see the negative. Keep yourself from that which is unholy. Why live differently? Why separate yourself? Why Israel had to live in Canaan this way? Because Jehovah is your God. Because He chose you. Because you're holy and peculiar, and you're different and separated from all the nations of the world. The same for us, spiritually, today. So far, beloved, we've looked at this text specifically with respect to the negative command. Thou shalt not cut yourself, nor make baldness between your eyes. The specific negative command. Then we looked more broadly and said, the broad truth is that God is teaching us the antithesis. This was how Israel was to live in contrast to those pagan nations around Israel. Then we gave the reason for that broad truth. Jehovah's our God and so forth in verse 2. And now let's conclude tonight by narrowing the focus again with the positive implication. The positive implication with respect to the specific command of this text. A command that has to do with dealing with death. The surrounding nations of Israel could not deal with death. It was too hard. It was impossible to face that last enemy, which was actually an enemy to them of death. And so they reverted to these extreme measures of cutting themselves and so forth. They grieved and they mourned as those who don't have hope. There's a beautiful positive implication here. People of God, for those dealing with the mourning of the loss of loved ones, do that as those who have hope. Is it difficult? Yes. Are there tears shed? Yes. May it take a while to get over it? Yes. But don't do so in a way that leads to anger, that leads to frustration, that leads to the ways of sin. the ways of bitterness, but do so as those who have hope. Mourn and grieve with the absolute confidence that we have a Savior and that we have a God, Jehovah and Jesus Christ. The application is not don't grieve, but the application is shed those tears and speak those words, difficult as they may be, with the absolute confidence that there is hope and comfort of life with God. Beloved, really this positive implication that we can deal with this in the right way. We're the only people that can deal with the reality of death in the right way because we're the only people that have this hope. All of that is really based upon what we have in verse 2. Why can we deal with it? Why can we lay a loved one in the grave? Because this is the case. Because we have a God. We have a God whose name is Jehovah. We have a God who is faithful to His covenant, which means that every one of His children that go in that grave will be with Him in glory. Why can we do this? Because we have a God who chose us in His love for us in Jesus Christ. Why can we do this? Because we are holy and peculiar, a prized possession to Jehovah God Himself. You want the answer to struggling with the difficulty of death? You want the answer to struggling with any distressing situation in your life? Here's the answer. Don't look to the things of this earth. Don't look to any mechanism that may help you temporarily. Look to your God and meditate upon what He has done for you. He loves you in Jesus Christ, makes you His prized possession. And knowing that to be the case, go forth antithetically in every area of your life, antithetically also in the most distressing areas of your life, even death itself. This is our God. This is what He does. He makes us a peculiar people unto Himself. Thanks be to God that He is our God. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this word that gives us hope and comfort in the face of death, the word that leads us to be antithetical with respect to every aspect of our lives, so that we always look to Thee and find our hope and our trust in Thee alone. Bless us in this week to come, Father, and may we take this word which we have heard tonight and live according to it all the days of our lives. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen.